everyone. Sorry for the interruption, but we thank you again for coming this morning. Thank you, Debbie, for the wonderful, excellent report, giving us a little bit more detail in terms of how we can pray. And let's continue to pray for this opportunity to be able to love God more and love our neighbors more, and even in the midst of the crisis. Well, speaking about crisis, there has been a lot of crisis throughout thousands of years throughout history, biblical history and history of this world. And we've been looking at God's faithfulness through the history and through particularly covenants, the covenants of God. And last time we looked at the first three covenants. We looked at the Edenic covenant, which talks about the fact that God has commanded us to rule the world, in a sense of rule the creation under his authority, of course. And so when there is a problem, we fix it. And you can see by the amazing work that is happening right now among us in our society of how everyone is pitching in: government, military, healthcare, education, research, you know, just neighborhoods. I mean, everybody is working to solve this problem because that's how we're made. We're made to solve problems and to take and eradicate the evil, as well as to propagate the good. So this promise of the of looking at the earth as God's creation and helping out to make it the place God wants it to be is just evidence of God keeping his covenant through us. And then we looked at the Adamic covenant, where we talked about the redemption of Christ to overcome and destroy the evil one. And of course, we see that obviously all around us as Christ did rise from the dead and he kept his promise there. And then we looked at the Noahic covenant, which talks about that God will never again curse the ground in a sense that he will destroy the earth or everybody on the earth. Yes, there will be problems. Yes, there will be disease. Yes, there will be disaster. But he's never going to destroy it like he did back in Noah's time. And so we can be rest assured that God is with us. So let's continue now to look at the other covenants. And I'm following the message notes right now. As we look at goodness and the faithfulness of God through three other covenants, let me just first say this. The highest reward any human can get are the words from our Creator. Amen? Don't you long to hear those words someday? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful and trustworthy over a little, and I will put you in charge of many things. Share in the joy of your master. Don't you long to hear those words? I mean, friends, that's the highest reward any human being can get, is the affirmation of our loving Father. Amen. Well, I hope we can hear those words. And that's why we're here today. And that's why we study the Word. You see, this is very important to your future and to my future. So let's listen up today and hear what the Lord has to say. Well, let's look at the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this covenant is not a covenant of rule or redemption or restraint, but this is a covenant of restoration, to restore. And in your first text there this morning, if you could all stand where you are, and let's read these. We're going to stand a couple of times here to give reverence to God and respect to his word. Let's read this together and on your outline. From Genesis 12 and from Psalm 67. Genesis 12 first. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The land yields its harvest. God blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Will fear him. So why does God bless us? Why does God give us our bodies and our minds and our vocations and our resources? Well, he gives us these things, not just for our benefit, but that the ends of the earth will be blessed. Take a look at some of these statistics here this morning behind me, and let's just see how God has fulfilled his promises. As we can see here, the missionaries and workers in the world today, all missionaries in the world, 400,000 brothers and sisters, foreign missionaries throughout the world, and this goes across all denominations and amongst the Christianity. Missionaries to the reached world, 309,000. Missionaries to the unevangelized, 77,000. Missionaries to the unreached, 13,000. And so we can see here that God is keeping his promises by blessing the families of the whole earth through this covenant, through Abraham's covenant. Now, unfortunately, we still have a challenge. And part of the challenge is this. Only 77% are going to the reached. But look at this. Only 3.3% are actually going to the unreached. Well, we got a little bit of work to do. It's a little bit unbalanced, right? But you can see here, among all Christian workers, this includes not just missionaries, but all Christian workers, we can see over 5.5 million. Again, 75% or so going to the reached world. But look at this statistic. 0.37% are going to the unreached. Well, you know, again, less than 1% are actually going to the 5.5 million. So again, we've got a lot of work. But at the same time, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that this covenant that God wants to see every nation, every tribe, every people group, every man, woman, and child embraced in his loving arms for all eternity, that is a promise God's going to keep, and I hope you will help him to achieve those ends. Well, statistics can be kind of blah. Let's take a look at one of those unreached people groups this morning in this video that I'm going to start behind me. It's the unreached people group of the Buddhists, of the Buddhists. Before we show the video, let me show you just what those statistics are. There are the tribals we can see here, the Hindus, the unreligious, the Muslims, and the Buddhists. You can see there's still a lot of work to be done. So let's look at one of these unreached people groups. And as you see the video, may it stir your heart. May tears come to your eyes. And may it stir something in you to pray, to give, or to go. But let's right now pray along with this. This is a prayer video. It's not just an entertainment thing. But let's just pray. Just say amen. As you hear the person praying, just say amen. Yes, Lord. May it be. Okay? So we're going to watch it, but we're going to pray right now to achieve God's will in this particular people group. Watch this.
Hi, my name is May. I used to be a Buddhist, and now I follow Christ. I want to pray for Buddhists around the world. Father, I come to you to pray for the Buddhists in this world. Father, you say that you want all the people to be saved. You don't want anyone to be perished. Father, you love all the people in this world, even the Buddhists. Father, I pray for their salvation. Please have a mercy on them. Please to help them to understand your truth. Open their eyes, open their heart to see that you are the only one true God. You are the one to create them. And they will understand your truth when someone shares with them. They will understand it. And their heart will be touched by your love. And they will come to you to confess their sin. Father, please perform your mighty power to remove those hindrances, remove those things that will stop them to hear about you, to know about you, to blind their eye to see you. Father, please remove those hindrances. Open their heart to see that, to see you, to come to you, to believe in you. Father, if they don't have someone to share, how can they know about you? So Father, I pray that you will raise for more missionaries to go to those Buddhist country to share your good news to them. Father, thank you for listening to my prayer. I pray in your precious name. Amen.
Father, we pray spiritual oppression and fear will be replaced by the presence and peace and the freedom of Christ, and more gospel witnesses and personal revelations of Jesus Christ will come to this particular group. Courage to follow you, Jesus, when accused of betraying family and culture. Lord, be with the martyrs, the many thousands that die every single year. Strengthen those who survive. Give them hope. In Jesus' name, amen. And the second covenant is the Mosaic covenant. This is a covenant of revelation. And again, we stand once more and read this. Are you ready? Do not make idols or set up an image or in a sacred stone for yourselves. And do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe the Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. You may be seated. Well, I guess we're experiencing some of that right now. April showers bring May flowers, and we're going to see a lot of wonderful flowers in May because we're going to get a lot of rain on and off these next few days. Well, God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. Why? Because he's fulfilling his promises through the Mosaic covenant. But my friends, this is very important, and everybody please listen up on this one. This is extremely important. The first covenants were unconditional covenants in a sense. Okay, God was going to do something or was not going to do something in case of destroying the whole earth. And those were not dependent upon us per se. They're dependent just solely on him and keeping his promises. Well, this one here takes a little bit of a turn. And it because it's conditional. In other words, if you do this, then this will happen. We have our part. This is a conditional covenant. You know, one of the commandments, if you honor your father and mother, you're going to live a long life. If you don't honor your father and mother, then, you know, your life's not going to be as long as it should be. You see, there is a covenant there. There's a promise there. In fact, in Joshua, you remember Joshua, right? One of the leaders that helped get in, the children to get into the promised land. Well, right before he died, he said this, okay? Don't turn to it, just listen to it. If you want to, it comes out of Joshua chapter 23. But Joshua it says this, right before he dies, listen to the conditional covenant, the Mosaic covenant, carrying on through Joshua. He says this, "Now I am about to go the way of the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all those good promises that the Lord gave you has failed." Not one of those promises. He fed you. Your sandals did not wear out. God kept all his promises. It was tough, but God kept his promises. Every promise has been fulfilled. None has failed. He says it again. But just as every good promise, listen, of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all evil he has threatened until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve, watch this, other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. God does not want that to happen. God is not a wrathful God. He's a God who will exercise his righteous anger, but he's not a wrathful God. He doesn't want to do this. But he will, because we worship other gods. You know, God is slow to anger. He is. But it doesn't mean he doesn't get angry. It doesn't mean he doesn't get righteously angry. There is going to come a time when his patience will stop. Not, he won't stop being patient, but his patience will stop and his righteous anger will ensue. A day is coming. Well, you see, but these commandments, friend, are not burdensome. It's not like, oh, God is just waiting for us to mess up and so he can nail us. These commandments are for our own benefit. Think of it this way. These commandments are here to protect us, okay? If, for example, you look at the spheres of the earth, right? You have the geosphere, right? You have all the material spheres around the earth. And then you have the biosphere, all the plant life and animal life. Then we have the atmosphere, right? This atmosphere around the earth. And then you have the different levels of atmosphere, you know, this 5 or 7, whatever they are, the stratosphere where the airplanes are flying in. But there's another sphere, very interesting, above the atmosphere. It's called the heliosphere. This heliosphere protects our galaxy, not just our Earth, but our galaxy. Much like the commandments will protect us from living a life of death, so does this heliosphere protect our Earth from destruction, from galactic cosmic radiation. You see, from the sun emits a million mile an hour solar wind. Can you imagine a solar wind at a million miles an hour? Whew. Well, once it reaches our galaxy, it surrounds the galaxy. I'm not going to explain this because even if I could, I couldn't understand it. Anyway, the solar wind surrounds our galaxy in this little bubble. It's this little force shield, and that force shield protects us from the cosmic radiation. Let me just show you this really quick, okay? Take a look behind me, and you can see this sort of happening at this particular illustration. So you see here, this is our galaxy right here, and the solar system right here, and you see this little bubble that's formed around it. This bubble is being formed by this million mile an hour wind that just sort of stops just past the galaxy, and it forms a shield around the galaxy and a bubble around the galaxy. So you see these cosmic radiation waves. These radiation waves will destroy our galaxy. They would just annihilate it. If it's not for this particular shield. So what's my point? My point is this. That's the way the commandments are. They're, you know, rules don't keep you from having fun. They help you have fun, right? In the best and most important way. So, you know, God will allow suffering. Yes, he will. But if we obey his commandments, he'll protect us. Does that mean we'll never die? No. In his sovereignty, there are many reasons why God allows suffering to exist in the world. But we don't know exactly why he does. We know that some pain is a direct result of us disobeying the commandments. And I just read to you a story from Joshua where if you don't obey the commandments, you know, you're going to reap what you sow. Well, there are a lot of other reasons why God allows suffering. Sometimes he allows us to, because he wants us to make our own free choice. We're not robots, okay? So he has to allow us to make a choice. And so suffering is a result of bad choices. Sometimes God has a bigger plan in mind for building people. That could be the reason. Maybe it has nothing to do with you, like in the case of Joseph. You remember when Joseph was thrown in the well? It had nothing to do with him, okay? It had everything to do with God wanting to preserve a people later on. So sometimes what's happening around you isn't about you. Sometimes it is about you, but sometimes it's not about you. It's something greater that God's doing. We don't know. Think of it this way. I read this wonderful quote this week by a healthcare worker, and this really touched my heart, really touched my heart. She's a medical worker. I don't know who she was, but she says this. Listen to this. She says, I work nights at the COVID ICU. She's an emergency ER nurse, and she works in the COVID ICU. She says, some patients are doctors and nurses themselves. She says, we refuse to let these people suffer alone or be afraid. These healthcare professionals, doctors, nurses are there. They are not going to allow those that have contracted this disease to suffer alone, even if it can or will cost them their lives. Wow. You see the love of God, even in the midst of such hideous death, you can see the beauty of God doing something greater here. It touched my heart, and I know it's touched your heart this morning. God has greater plans. Did he cause the evil? No, he doesn't cause the evil. But even as dark as the night is, the stars will shine even brighter. You can't see the stars without the darkness. The darkness helps you see the stars. Does God create evil? No. But even in the midst of that darkness, his love will shine brighter. Now that's what I call sovereignty. So there are other reasons why. Judgment of God, God not intervening, encourages us not to rely on ourselves. There are lots and lots of reasons. So don't try to spend all your time figuring out why. As I mentioned last week, the most important thing is, what does God expect from us? He expects us not to read his mind, my friends. He expects us to renew our minds, to follow the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law. By doing this, we will blossom in the midst of a suffering storm by storming the gates of hell. So that's what we need to do. We need to get busy thinking, okay, how can I remove any idolatry in my own life? What does this mean to me? And how can I love my neighbor? Spend your energy doing that. Spend your energy doing that. God will allow certain situations to drive you to him and to help you to help other people. So let's look at the last covenant, okay, for today. Okay, we looked at the initial covenant here of looking at the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. And now let's look at the Palestine covenant. Now, this word is more like the Promised Land covenant. It's not Palestinian in the sense of what we're seeing in the world today, the Palestinian movement. It's just a word to describe the fact that God brought them to the Promised Land. That's all it is. So let me read that to you. You don't have to read it. I'll just read it. It's kind of long. This is basically a covenant of return. It's a covenant of return. This is fascinating. He says, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart, the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. And when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart, with all your soul, you may want to underline all your soul if you have a hard copy there, with all your soul, to everything I've commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore, there's the word, restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he has scattered you. And even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that he belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, and that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. So this is a covenant that God will bring them back to the land. And God did bring Israel back to the land. God created another country in 1965. Well, after World War II, and then Jerusalem became the capital in 1965. God created, brought them back to the Promised Land. Well, there's many things we can say about this particular covenant. We can. But let me focus in on one thing, and that's the response. He says, love him with all your heart and with all your soul, and you will live. Again, a conditional covenant. He brought them back, but he expected them to love with their soul. So in the last minutes of the message today, I want to talk about, let's get down to some practical aspects of these covenants. And let's talk about what it means to love the Lord with your soul. Can we do that? Well, first of all, what is the soul? The soul is the whole being. It's the living person. It's your mind. It's your will. It's your emotions. It's the place where you make your decisions and the choices that ultimately decide your lifestyle and behavior. Think of your soul as your core you, your core you. To love the Lord your God with your soul means to love him in the way we live, in the choices we make, and in the behavior and the lifestyle that we adopt. It's sort of like a river bank. Yesterday, my wife and I took a walk in our neighborhood, and we have this little stream following 695, and we just like to go down this riverbank. But you can see at the riverbank, sometimes it's eroded. It's eroded by the runoff of the water from the rain. Well, our will is like that. Our will sometimes gets eroded. There's nothing wrong with the will. The will is a good thing. But sometimes it becomes weak-willed because of the natural secular world. We have a lot of miles on us. We see bad models of character, competency, and entertainment. And this sort of wears on us, and it wears down our will. So we allow those things that we shouldn't allow in our lives. Well, God wants us to have a strong will, not an eroded one, like a riverbank that'll eventually allow the water to just flood everywhere. He wants us to prevent erosion in our lives, so to speak, bad thinking. So how do we prevent bad thinking? How do we prevent bad thinking? Well, let me suggest to you three ways to love the Lord with your soul, okay? And you'll see that on your message notes. And basically, the three ways are this: make the right choices, obey the right choices, and walk humbly with your God. You got to make the right choices, you've got to obey the right choices, and then you've got to walk humbly with your God. Well, easier said than done. Let's look at the first one, making the right choices. Our lives are the sum of the choices we make, plain and simple. Our choices show us what we are committed to, and they reflect our core values. They define us. They display the lifestyles of the world. What do we value? If we treasure our relationship with the Lord, our choices will simply mirror that treasure. Choices flow from what we treasure most. Choices flow from what we treasure most. What is your value system? Your value system, how you spend your time and your money, will determine your choices. So let me ask you a couple of questions. How do you spend your money? What do you do with your time? What kind of things do you read? Especially right now, a lot of opportunity to read a lot of things. What's going in your mind? What do you do for your entertainment, your relaxation? What things give you comfort in difficult times? What kind of friends do you have? What's going in your mind? Because what goes in your mind will determine your choices. Think of it this way. You know, a virus is basically a very fragile molecule. Did you know that? A virus is a very fragile molecule outside the body. It really, all it is a protein molecule. It's a protein molecule, scientists tell us, with some RNA and some DNA in it, just some information. And then that surrounding that little protein molecule with that information is just this little fat bubble. That's it. It's not even a living cell. A virus is not even a living cell. But when it gets into a living cell, it can destroy the cell. So that's why you need to wash your hands real good, really well, with hot water and soap, because soap is able to dissipate the fat, right? I mean, soap can remove fat. So it destroys this little fat bubble, and then it's just completely harmless. But if you don't, it will get into the living cell, and in two ways it'll destroy the cell. It'll either multiply itself with that bad information that's injected into that living cell, and all of a sudden the virus just multiplies itself and the cell implodes from the inside out. It just explodes and it destroys the cell. But there's another way in which the virus can hurt the cell, and that's that it doesn't destroy the cell. And they don't really know why it does this, but it doesn't destroy the cell. All it does is it infects the cell to become a bad cell. And then when the cell divides and multiplies, it produces all these bad cells. Not annihilate the cell, but to destroy these bad cells. And then all these bad cells eventually destroy the organs in the body. You see, this is the way evil is. Evil comes in. If evil does not come into you, it can't hurt you. It's very harmless. But once it gets into your brain, it destroys you from the inside out. So by making godly choices, be careful what you're watching. Be careful what goes into your mind. Don't let this virus, this venomous virus of Satan's wrong truth, destroy your mind. It'll kill you. It really will, friends. Well, there's a second way in which we can overcome evil in our lives, and that's how to love the Lord with your soul, not only by making the right choices, but by obeying the right choices. In John 14, 15, it says, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." Right? You will obey my commandments. Love must be demonstrated. When we keep commandments, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and we expressively share our love to the Lord. So we have to not only make the right choices, we have to obey the right choices. I mean, I've been happily married for over 37 years, and I've made decisions based on love, not based on feeling. And Julie's made decisions based on love and not by feeling. You know, I mean, we don't always feel like we love each other. Generally, we do. But you got to go against your feelings. Well, it's the same thing with God. We've got to go against our feelings and continually obey his commandments in our lives. So, finally, we need to love the Lord with our soul. Not only means making the right choices and obeying the right choices, but also to pursue a life of humility. A life of humility. By walking in the Spirit. Embracing humility is the stage where we can express our love to the Lord. Jesus taught us how to love from a place of meekness, serving us unto death. And we can see that humility in the life of Christ and everything that he did. Do you remember the parable of the two, the Pharisee and the tax collector? Remember that parable? And the Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. He said, "I thank you, God, that I am not like that other person," right? Those cheaters, those sinners, those adulterers. He goes, "Lord, man, I'm glad I'm not like those people." Have you ever felt that way when you see somebody that's not quite right? Maybe somebody, you know, that is a lot different than you are. You know, you just sort of criticize, but look, man, I'm glad I'm not like that person. Well, then there's another person. There's the tax collector. There's the one who said this. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. The Pharisee is like, you know, lifting his eyes to heaven. He's waxing eloquent with this wonderful prayer. And the tax collector is like this, not even looking up. And he says, and he starts to beat his chest. And he says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." Oh God. The Pharisee said, "Thank you, God." The tax collector said, "Oh God." Which one had a healthy respect for God? Which one had a better awareness of who he was? The Pharisee said, "I thank you that I'm not like him." The tax collector said, "Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner." The Pharisee said, "There is the sinner." Tax collector said, "Pharisee, you're right. I am the sinner." You see the difference here, that sense of humility. The tax collector saw what God saw. The Pharisee didn't see what God saw. The Pharisee saw what he wanted to see. The tax collector saw what God saw. And that's repentance. The way God sees you is what's right, not the way you see you. Now, don't be too hard on yourself, but don't be too easy on yourself. Well, making the right choices, obeying the right choices, and then walking humbly with him, like the tax collector. Let me give you some homework. You have some homework questions right there. And please feel, after this message is over, please go through those messages. Fold the paper in half and continue to go through them the rest of the week. But let me just say this. Give me one more homework assignment. Pray that prayer. Oh God, right now. Just repeat it after me. Let's start right now. Can we do that? Let's just repeat it. This is a wonderful prayer of repentance. Do this. Do this all week, once a day. Okay? Can I give you a prescription as a pastoral doctor right now? Can I give you a prescription? Say this prayer every day. Ready? Let's do it together. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. One more time. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. That is a wonderful prayer of humility. Well, it's not that easy to walk humbly with God. I understand that. In Ephesians 5:16, and I'll end with this. God says to walk by the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how do we walk by the Spirit? What if you had a sort of how-to list and how you were going to walk by the Spirit so you won't gratify the desires of the flesh? We need to live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. So look at this PowerPoint behind me, and let's go through it. Some steps in which you can walk by the Spirit. Let's get down to some steps here, okay? Number one, read the Word of God. Study every day. Meditate on the Word. Journal. Repent, okay? Number two, get saved. Get saved. If you're not saved, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never be able to love the Lord with your soul. You'll never be able to overcome your anxieties and your worries and your depression if you don't have the Spirit of the living God inside of you. Forget it. It's a lost cause. It will never happen. So humble yourself. And those of you that know the Lord, pray, worship, fast. It's a wonderful time to fast, even if you're closer to the kitchen because you're at home all the time. You know, lock your refrigerator door or whatever. Do whatever you can, okay? Give the key to somebody else, your neighbor or whatever. Well, don't do that. You'll get too close to them. But whatever the case might be, okay, you need to tell Lord you're really serious about what you about loving Him. Learn with others. Church, small group, prayer retreats. That's why we come together, so we can continue to encourage one another. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, prayer, breaking of bread, and fellowship. Are you doing those things? How about this one? I didn't know how else to say this. Kick out the devil. Kick out, when you're walking by the Spirit, you've got to draw near to God, but you also got to kick out the devil. How do you kick out the devil from your life? Resist him, rebuke him, run away. Okay? When it comes to media, I've said this a couple of times. I'm not against media. I think it's great. But it can't be your God, especially now that you're home a lot. Okay? And there's that temptation. Parents, even kids, students, think of this. You have three choices with media. You either lock it, you limit it, or you leave it. And it depends on the situation. Okay? And do one of those three. Okay, and then you'll be able to keep that venomous virus of evil thoughts from getting into your living soul and destroying it like a virus does to an organ of a body. Keep it out. It cannot hurt you if it doesn't get in you. Does that make sense? Keep it out. Be tough. Use your will for the right reasons. And finally, serve others in a world and in deed. Serve others, excuse me, in word and in deed. Preach the gospel. Teach. Give. And go. Colossians 3:17. Right? In word and in deed, reach out to others. By meditating, by praying, by learning, by resisting, by serving. My friends, this is not just a cute acrostic. This is not just some cute ideas. This is one of the most important things, and I'm not exaggerating. It's one of the most important thoughts and steps you could ever do in your life. Why? Because it's what life is all about. Walking with the Spirit, the way Adam and Eve should have walked in the garden before they fell, and we could have avoided this whole mess that we're in right now. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the Word of God to guide us in everything that we do. We thank you that you kept your promises, that there isn't anything, Lord, that you would do that would hurt us. In fact, you want to help us. And we thank you for that love. We thank you for your grace. As we sing this last song, Lord, would you change us from the inside out?
Mm-hmm.
Would you help us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? In Jesus' name, amen.